There is a section in our hymnal, and you would use these hymns. You would get into these hymns, especially a number of them that has a little asterisk next to the number, particularly those. It will help you, just like the hymn we sang this morning. But this one does not have an asterisk, this one has a dagger, which means this was written by Watchman Nee, and those with an asterisk by Witness Lee. I hope you would do this. I myself have received great help just from the hymns themselves in my practice of prayer. Well, we continue this morning, brothers and sisters, to message two. This weekend's topic, again, is prayer and God's move. I think I made it clear last night that there are two things conjoined. And in fact, these two things are the greatest things in the universe, and they are inseparable. One is prayer. The other is God's move, or the divine work in this universe. Prayer and God's move can never be disassociated one from the other. God has a move in this universe, and on the earth particularly, and God from eternity to eternity. But yet, in every age, this God has a particular move, a special move ordained for that age in order to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in that age. And so, for this move in the universe, something is needed. You may say, is not God almighty? Is not God all powerful? Is not God all capable? Yes, yes, and yes. But the strange thing is this, the mysterious thing is this, that according to God's arrangement, God's ordination, that as much as he is able to do these things, and truly, only he is able to carry out his own work, that he needs, he committed a certain key to his move, a responsibility, a trigger to his move to his people, to his chosen people, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. This is something unfathomable. This is something that is beyond, way beyond what the natural human mind can conceive. That God would choose to limit himself to man. This is a great thing, brothers and sisters. If you want to know the work of God, this is perhaps the first thing you have to realize, that while God can do everything, he will not do them without man's sympathy, without man's joining with him, without man's cooperation with him. In fact, as we will see this morning, without man's commanding him, without man telling him what to do. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what privilege, what responsibility God has given to his people? In other words, God cannot move, cannot do a thing without some human prayers. Now, as we've seen last night, of course, if this is the case, those prayers that trigger God's move, those prayers that will cause this wheel to turn. We will see that today in Ezekiel 1. And that is God's move in this universe. Those prayers, now I come to prayer from God's move, cannot be ordinary. They cannot be common. They cannot be so simple. Now, there are many kinds of prayers in the Bible. All kinds of prayer. And let me say this. There is no higher ways. No deeper ways. I would say, even this morning, this is the unique way for man to be mingled with God. We talk a lot about God's economy, that we want to be mingled, joined, even incorporated with God. We talk about this, but I like to ask you, I like to find out, how is that going to take place? I will tell you, it is by prayer. No one can be mingled with God without prayer. If you have another way, please tell me. And so, the Christian life must be a life of prayer. Because the Christian life is a life of mingling. Of two lives. Of the divine life and the human life. Of the divine person and the human person. Of the triune God with a tripartite man. How is that mingling and uniting going to take place? I tell you, practically only by prayer. The more you pray, the more you mingle with God. The less you pray, the less you are mingled with God. There is no shortcut. There is simply not another way. So prayer is the highest activity that a Christian can engage in. Not only so, brothers and sisters, this prayer, in our experience, must advance. Yes, everyone can pray. Even the youngest person, even the unsaved person, in fact, they begin their Christian journey by a prayer of repentance. Am I right? A prayer by calling on the name of the Lord. A prayer to receive Christ Jesus into their heart. So that is a wonderful thing. But that is only prayer in its initial state. We Christians, as we go on with the Lord, as we grow in life, must advance concurrently, simultaneously, in our exercise of prayer. If you have been saved for some years and you still pray like when you just got saved, I would say you have not grown. You have not advanced. Just like a baby. They're born to be able to make noise or say some simple words, but they cannot speak in a sophisticated way. Am I right? They cannot speak in a thoughtful way because they don't have that growth, level of growth in life. The more we grow, the more, humanly speaking, the more we're able to speak meaningful things. Deeper things. In the same way, we can tell where a brother or a sister is at in life just by listening to their prayer. For those who are more learned and experienced, they can discern right away. In the initial stage, I would say most of the prayers are for the person's need, the prayer's needs. And we do have needs, and God has given us precious promises to meet those needs. We may be in sickness. We may be in need in our human life. We may be even have certain needs in our spiritual pursuits. And we pray to the Lord, and the Lord will answer those prayers. We may be in certain kind of unrest or anxiety or depression. We pray, we cry out, the Lord will answer. Praise the Lord. But that is still the initial kind of prayer. That kind of prayer would not come up to the level of the kind of prayer we're discussing this weekend. So we must advance in our prayer life so that we would come to a point where we pray a prayer that does not merely meet our needs, but a prayer that begin to meet his needs, God's need. So many prayers offered by God's children are self-centered prayers. Sorry to say this. When are we going to begin to pray some God-centered prayers? And today, God is still waiting for such prayers. And the reason his move is still stalled, delayed, or frustrated is because of the shortage of that kind of prayers. So I feel this weekend there is a call, another call, not a call to common prayer, but a call to higher prayers, deeper prayers, prayers that are aligned with God's move, God's interest, God's needs. So I hope all the brothers and sisters, you all would come forward with boldness and do not be satisfied with routine prayers. The same prayers you've been praying, like many people, they say grace before they eat. And they always say the same thing. It's not bad to be thankful to the Lord for the food, but if you can only pray that prayer after years, I would say there's something wrong. We're not one who can take care of God's desire. So there is a higher call this weekend. This morning, as I was on my knees with the Lord said, go. Tell the people to pray. Tell them to pray. Tell them to pray for my sake. It's time. And I speak to the churches here in Northern California with some of the oldest churches in the Lord's recovery in this country. According to our current census, we have on Lord's Day over 2,600 saints that would come to the meetings. And there would be over 800 saints who are age 50 or above. And I think there should be a similar number of saints who are in the so-called young working saints category. So right there you have 1,600 saints who are age 25 and above. And I would say these are the strong men, according to the Bible. From age 30 and above to serve in the tabernacle as priests or Levites. However, when it comes to battle, to warfare, God let that age drop to 20. From age 20 on, this is in the Old Testament with Israel, one can fight. Today, I tell you, those people who enlist in the armed forces are people, many of them, just straight out of high school. 18, 19. Now they can vote. And now they're qualified to fight for their own country. So, age 20, or even younger, is scriptural. And I will testify to you, those were the years, those late teen years, when I came into the Lord's recovery. And the moment I stepped into the Lord's recovery, I joined the fight. I joined the battle. I was young. I didn't know so many things. I didn't know so many truths. But I enter into battle nevertheless, to exercise my spirit constantly, to come to the prayer meetings, and to pray for the Lord's move in those years, which was a strong prayer for the Lord to take the USA. That was even before the Great Migration that starts in 1970. Well, it's not too young. Not too young. All of you who are sitting here, you are not too young to come in to the reality of this kind of prayer. Now, let us come to the outline. Last night we were on prayer and God's move in the books of the law and history. I hope you will not forget them. I hope you will not forget Abraham's conversation with Jehovah. You will not forget the lifting of hands of Moses on the hill in the fight against Amalek, the flesh. You will neither forget the priestly service and function at the center of the tabernacle, and that being where the golden incense altar was located. The very motivator of all the other furnishings in the tabernacle. The center of the divine administration. You will also remember Hannah's weeping and speaking to the Lord as an echo of God's heart's desire to find a man to be his age turner. You will not forget Samuel, who said this: "For me, far be it from me that I would sin against Jehovah by ceasing to pray for you." There would be a day that we didn't pray for the saints. We don't pray for God's interest. Perhaps we should call that a day of sin, a sinful day. We should not forget Nehemiah, who fasted and who would pray to God according to God's own promises. Brothers and sisters, actually, you don't need to compose and find words to, well, you do need to find the right expression, but what I mean is this: the best prayer is the prayer with the Word of God. That Word being digested, that Word being eaten, that Word being constituted in you, you use those words to pray back to God. This is the greatest divine principle of prayer, and that is prayer should be initiated by God, that prayer should be the outcome of divine revelation, that prayer would start with God's speaking to us. And our prayer is merely a corresponding, a cooperating, an echoing of God's speaking. Now we come today, this morning, to the prayer and God's move in the books of prophecy in the Old Testament. So please read Romans 1 together. In Isaiah
2, 6, 7, the Lord said, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night. They will never be silent. You who remind Jehovah, do not be dumb, and do not give him quiet until he establishes and until he
makes Jerusalem." Dear brothers and sisters, there's a call here again. A call for watchmen. Many watchmen. And I hope you will not hear this for somebody else. You, and I'm speaking individually to each one of you now, you should be a watchman of God. On the walls, or upon the walls of Jerusalem. Day and night, not keeping silent, reminding Jehovah as if Jehovah had forgotten. Not giving him, that is Jehovah, quiet. Not letting God have any rest until God would establish and make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And brothers and sisters, that is what God wants. A Jerusalem to be the praise on the earth, that Jerusalem should be the church, should be our church life today, all over the earth, here in the Bay Area, in Northern California. Who will be these watchmen? I think, according to the statistics I told you, just the young working saints and 50 and above is 1,600, more than 50% of the average attendance on Lord's Day in all the churches. And if you add to that some who are younger until age 20, let's say, which would include some college saints, college age, who are not too young to join this prayer, we're talking about possibly two-thirds of the numbers of saints in Northern California. Now, consider, imagine with me if these ones would rise up and would take seriously the call from this weekend. They would band together in small groups, in twos and threes, to pray daily as watchmen on the wall. I like to challenge you, because we issue the same challenge to the college age exactly this last summer. For one whole month, the month of June, we challenge all these 1,200 to 1,300 young people, college age, who are registered for the summer college training, to pray for 30 days. 30 days. In 15-minute slots by twos and threes. Now, I have no anecdotal evidences, at least not given to me, whether that has happened or not. But I know there was the sign up. Throughout the day, depending on what time was convenient for them, they would pray. I believe many of them, if not all of them, joined in this prayer. These are freshmen, sophomore in college. If they can pray for 30 days, what about us, brothers and sisters? God still has a lot to do. The word is until. There's still too much he wants to do in Northern California. There should not be, well, the growth in life of the saints. Doesn't that require prayer? The release of the organic function of every brother and sister to build up the body does not require prayer. The one accord, the perfecting into oneness of the brothers, elders, and co-workers throughout this region, does that need prayer? The preaching of the gospel, the outreach, propagation of the truth in our communities and campuses, all throughout this area, does not that part of God's move and require our prayer? The shepherding of new ones and the bringing in of them as remaining fruits of the vine does not require our prayer. It is in that chapter, John 15, where the Lord says, ask. That is not asking for your need. That is asking for remaining fruits. And it will be done. A prevailing and strong and growing testimony of the Lord's recovery in this area, does not require our prayer. Not only 2,600 saints or 700 saints, but 5,000 saints in Northern California. Doesn't that require our prayer? Not only 35 or 6 churches, but 70 churches, 60 to 70 churches in this area. Golden lampstands. Does not that not require our prayer? Brothers and sisters, until Jerusalem is a praise in the earth. A, according to Isaiah 62, 6 to 7, which we just read, in order for God to make Jerusalem a praise, he first needs to appoint watchmen to remind him of this matter all day and all night. B, had the watchmen prayed ceaselessly, they could have caused Jehovah to work ceaselessly. You know, there are times in Christian and in church history, it is as if God left. God suspended his work. God's not moving. Why? I will tell you. Because prayer has declined. In many cases, prayer has ceased. Are we a praying people? And are we a praying recovery? Why is it the Lord cannot do much more among us? Let's ponder on this. Let's reflect. Perhaps we've dropped the ball. We have not prayed as we should. We have not fulfilled our duty as watchmen. So God was forced to slow down. See, here is a principle. Without man's prayer, God cannot work. If we pray ceaselessly, we make God work ceaselessly. And the key here, brothers and sisters, is ceaseless. That means nonstop, day and night, continuing. That's the operative phrase here, a word here. God wants to work, but he needs us to pray, to co-work and to coordinate with him. He is saying, where are my watchmen? Where are those that would remind me? Where are those who are so one with me that they are bold even to command me? Where are they? I am issuing this call. I expect a response, brothers and sisters, among so many, over 50% of the saints, to pray in this way. Okay, two, let's read together. Isaiah 45:11 says, the Holy One of Israel and the one who formed him, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hand. Command me. Well, I jumped the gun a little bit. The commanding is actually not in the previous verses, in the previous Roman numeral 1, but in Isaiah 45. Here we come to something even more unbelievable. That when it comes to God's sons, that means God's people, when it comes to God's work on the earth, he said, command me. Give me the order. Tell me what I should do. God's prayers are prayers that command God. Such prayers are up to the standard. Have you ever commanded God to do something? Not on your behalf, but on his. B, God will do what we want him to do, and he will do it according to the desire in us that expresses him. Clearly, such commanding cannot come just from our flesh, from our mind, from ourselves as the source. This command must be godly, sanctified. This command must be filled with God's mind and God's feeling. So this commanding of God is our desire on the one hand, but it is a desire that expresses him. He wants this. He said, go ahead. Go ahead, my people. Just command me. See, this is a great spiritual principle. Our prayer comes first, takes the lead, and God's work follows. Our prayer takes the initiative, and God's work fulfills. We and God work in tandem. But remember, we're in the lead. We are in the lead. He follows. We, in our natural concept, think God leads, we follow. Am I right? He's the general. He's the leader. He gives the commandment. We follow. This is wholly opposite. You give the command. You provide the order, God said, and I will follow. My. What a holy thought. Well, this is the highest. This is the up to standard prayer. I'm so burdened that the churches and the saints will enter into this kind of prayer. It's time. It's time. Okay, D. The purpose of prayer is to co-work with God, that is, to coordinate with God's work such that it initiates what He fulfills. The extent to which we command is the extent to which He works. I remember now, right? Matthew 18. What you bind on the earth is what is bound in the heavens. The question, the riddle here is who bound first or who binds first? And there are two ways of looking at it. That we can only bind what the heaven has bound. But if we don't bind on the earth, what is bound in the heaven would have no way to be realized, to be actualized. So we hold the key. We take the initiative. Ask. You know, this morning as I was praying, I was just there with the Lord praying. In me, there's just this call, this cry, this feeling. Like this, like, go ahead. Ask more. Don't pray a little prayer. Don't be faithless. I will do as much as you will ask. You determine how far I go. So go ahead. Don't ask for little things. Just a few. No. We need to pray big prayers as big as God. We need to match God's heartbeat, brothers and sisters. Of course, it requires us to be in the right condition, of course. We don't do this in a natural way in our flesh. Okay. All right, let's go to 3. Let's read. In Ezekiel. So here you have in Ezekiel, you know, of course, you have the crystal clear sky. You have 4 living creatures. Then there's a wheel. There's a very, very interesting vision that the first vision which the prophet saw. Wheel, a wheel out of nowhere. And that wheel is not, you know, up there, you know. It's a wheel on the earth. On earth. Rolling on the earth. Besides these living creatures. I mentioned already that, well, there is the firmament and the throne there. But here, with these wheels, they were like the sight of beryl. And it says, there's not just only a wheel. Well, first of all, they have 4 faces, right? These 4 living creatures, right? The appearance and the workmanship were as it were a wheel within a wheel. There's a little wheel, and there's a big wheel. So there's this big wheel there on the earth, and there's a little wheel in it, somewhat like the hub, right? The hub in a wheel, the hub turning. And they go, they move these four living creatures in all directions. And as far as this wheel is concerned, it says they were high and awesome. And they were full of eyes all around. I don't think we all have ever seen any wheel like this. And wherever these living creatures would go, that wheel would go. That wheel follows the creatures. In fact, the wheel, it says, is beside these creatures. When these creatures were lifted up, so the wheel were lifted up. And it says, wherever the Spirit went, they went. They meaning the living creatures. So you have the Spirit, then you have the creatures, and then you have the wheels. The Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. I'm now really confused. Who is in who and what is in what? There's a wheel within the wheel. The wheel is next to the creatures. The creatures follow the Spirit, but the Spirit of the creatures are within the wheel. I don't know. I just know that this wheel represents God's move on the earth. God's grand and great move on the earth to accomplish his economy. I only know that these four living creatures is a picture or sign of us, God's people, the church. The living creatures. Excuse me. I only know the Spirit must be the Spirit of God himself. So there's times that they went, there's time that they stood still, there's time they were lifted up. Wherever they go, the wheel is besides the living creatures. Dear saints, the Spirit is in us, amen, in these living creatures. And the Spirit actually is the ultimate initiate, ultimate source. When the Spirit moves, these living creatures move. And when these living creatures move, the wheel would move. God's move. So between the Spirit of God and the move of God, there is an indispensable middle part. And that part, the living creatures. You may say those living creatures determines what is the mind of the Spirit would result in a movement in the wheel. They determine it, these living creatures. So we, brothers and sisters, are in that position. If we are not cooperating with God, that energy from the Spirit cannot be transferred to the wheel to turn it. There can be gigabytes or whatever of wattage here, but without this kind of a transmission, And this morning I will tell you the highest form of that kind of transmission is prayer. Then the wheel would just sit there and still cannot roll, cannot go on. And so God's move is frustrated. All right, so you get the picture here. So here, in A, the great wheel is the move. Well, let me just say this. You know, this verse in James 5:17, is quoted quite often in this outline. And James 5:17 talks about what? Talks about Elijah. I think many of us should know that. Let me read it to you. This is from James. Elijah was a man of like feeling with us, and he earnestly prayed that it would not rain. You know that story. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth sprouted with its fruit. Now, the main point here this morning is not the rain or the not rain. The main point here is the word, he earnestly prayed. Now, let me read the footnote of that to you all. Literally, this phrase, earnestly pray, means prayed in prayer. Elijah prayed, but he prayed in another prayer, in a prayer. This indicates that a prayer from the Lord was given to Elijah. Elijah didn't have a prayer. He was the instrument. He was the channel. A prayer has to come to him. So you recall, this is God speaking. A prayer has to come to him, given to him, in which, in that prayer, he prayed. He did not pray in his feeling, thought, intention, or mood, or in any kind of motivation arising from circumstances or situations to fulfill his own purpose. He prayed in the prayer given to him by the Lord for the accomplishing of his will. It's not just rain or no rain. It is the prayer given to him that resulted in that for God's will. All right, I just want to mention this. This is like the wheel within the wheel. Okay. The great wheel is the move of God in the universe. This wheel, as the means by which God acts and moves, is Christ with the church. The very move is actually Christ with the church. That's God's move on the earth today. You want to know what God is doing today? It is Christ with the church. One, the hub of this great wheel signifies Christ as the center of God's economy, and the rim signifies Christ's counterpart, the church, consummating in the New Jerusalem, right? The hub is Christ. The rim are all of us, the church. The many believers as the members of Christ are the spokes of the hub, spreading to the rim to the body of Christ. I spoke wrongly. The rim is the church in totality. The spokes, you know, in the wheel, radiating from the hub to the rim, the connectors, are the many members of the body of Christ. This great wheel is not just the economy of God, but also the moving of the economy of God. God's economy is not static. God's economy is a moving economy. In this age we're living in today, he's still moving. I think last year, I remember, I gave you a little history about the Lord's move in this country. I think I said something. Because I study it very much. And I tell you, if you trace, if you study, God's move, not only among us, but in the age of the church. And of course, the Lord's move among us should be of particular interest to us because we're here. I will tell you, brothers and sisters, God's economy is a moving economy. Amen. It moves across the earth. It moves from nation to nation. It moves even from vessels to vessels of God. It moves from a people to another. B, in genuine prayer, the praying one cooperates with God, works together with God, and allows God to express himself and his desire from within him and through him, ultimately accomplishing God's purpose. So C is a song we sang last night, I think. Pray to labor with the Lord till the wheel begins to move. Very good. It's clearly the writer has Ezekiel 1 in mind. One, pray to pave the way for him. Pray to move him and be moved from the center to the rim. Ezekiel 1. Two, let the Lord initiate all the plan and all the work. Then, through us, he'll operate. And finally, three, be identified with him in his purpose and his aim till his blessing floodeth in. So, saints, this is why I really, really recommend to you some of these hymns. There's a lot packed in there. There's a lot of truth and principles in them. D, the greatest revelation in Ezekiel 1 is the wheel within the wheel. The wheel within the wheel shows the Lord's move in our move. One, for Elijah to pray in the prayer means that the Lord's prayer was within his prayer. This is the wheel within the wheel. I jumped ahead to that already. Elijah did not pray in his feeling, thought, intention, or mood, or in any kind of motivation arising from circumstances or situations to fulfill his own purpose. Elijah had a burden to pray in a particular way, and that burden was the prayer given to him by the Lord for the accomplishing of his will. Therefore, Elijah prayed in a prayer. I have this experience. I don't know about you. So I go to pray, or pray with some brothers. When you pray yourself into the right condition, you know, with the Lord, in oneness with the Lord, there's even that kind of a sensation, or conviction even, that there's a prayer here. There's a prayer for this hour. It's not just general, this or that. There's a prayer that must be prayed in this hour or in these minutes. Do you have that experience? And then the need for the praying ones who are given this prayer to cooperate and express it and pray it. You don't need to invent another prayer. There's a prayer there already given to you at that time. Even, I would say, even personally, we should have that experience. Okay, let's go on. The inner wheel is the motor, the dynamo, the generator, which causes the wheel to move. If our move is genuine, it must be that within our move is the move of the Lord. Our move is in his move. His move is in our move. We are mingled with him. This oneness is what God is seeking for. Now, you have been given a sheet of paper this morning that is a missing point that I added as Romans 5. Okay? Very important. Can you read that, please? 5. Ezekiel 36 says, thus says, moreover, for this I will be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, like the holy flock for sacrifices, like the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feasts. So will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they will know that I am Jehovah. Last night, a brother, Jacob Ho over there, Mountain View, right? You're in Mountain View. He said that after our speaking a year ago, you know, on revival and such, some saint just asked him, just tell us what to do, you know. Just tell us what to do to bring forth this revival. Well, it's a year later. Apparently, we have not given anyone any instructions what to do. But this conference, I would say this is the first instruction. And this is the top instruction. This act or activity is what will spawn and ignite many other activities. And it is the activity of prayer. And I will say this, brothers and sisters, if you know prayer, you will also know that this particular activity consumes the most amount of spiritual energy. You were saying prayer is easy work. Doing something else is hard. I would say the opposite. Prayer is the hardest work. The other works are relatively easy. If our prayers are successful, then the rest will fall into place. We can try so hard. Watch many say, we work so much and pray so little. And that's why we're not seeing the corresponding results. The results of our work is not in direct proportion for the energy that we expended. Why? Why? Perhaps this initial work of prayer was inadequate. I wouldn't say no prayer, that's too much, but inadequate. If 2,000 saints in the Bay Area would really mean business to rise up, to pray, to inquire of Jehovah, something will happen. Here, the Lord promised that he would bring in flocks of people. Although he has promised to do this, we still need to inquire of him. This means that we need to pray for the increase, saying, O Lord, flock people in. You promised this to us. We need to pray this prayer. Lord, not just trickle in, flock them in. Bring them in and in groups, in flocks. You promised this. Thus says Jehovah. And you tell us to inquire this of you, to do it for us. You promise you will increase. So we're here. We're here inquiring. We're going to do it. B, we should not say that numbers do not mean anything and that we do not care for numbers. We should not comfort ourselves with any failure in the matter of increase. We surely need the increase in numbers. We need to pray for the increase, claiming the Lord's promise in Ezekiel 36. I just pulled a book out this last week from my library, which I wanted to read. And those are message words of fellowship given in 1994. After the Thanksgiving conference, I'm wrong, after the elders' training that year. To who? To the co-workers and leading brothers from Taiwan, Malaysia, Hong Kong. So the brothers in this country was not part of that fellowship. And Brother Lee spoke quite much concerning the Lord's economy and so on. But the last chapter and the last part of that chapter. Then he say, now what with all of this? What is the need of the Lord's recovery today? He said this. And he answered that question. He said, the Lord's recovery today needs to bring in a prevailing increase in number. That's what he said. Then he especially said this. We need to bring in a huge number of young people. He said, that's why we go to the campuses. But I would say young people, not just the late teens and early 20s. Those in their 20s, those in their 30s. These are still young people. That's what he said. I forgot about that. And I got very, very moved by that. 1994. I think in Brother Lee's heart, he really wanted to see thousands and thousands more in the USA of saints. And hundreds more of churches. Don't say increase. A number doesn't mean much. It means a lot. And so we need to pray for it and claim the Lord's promise. All right? I hope in some of your prayer meeting, you will pray read Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38. Now, I must finish this in number, Roman numeral, actually, where am I? So this 5 actually should be 4. No, I'm wrong. It should be 5. Again, you see, I got upside down here. I should have covered Roman numeral 4 first, because according to the number of chapters. So let's go back. Please read Roman numeral 4. In Ezekiel 22:30, Jehovah said, and stand in the breach before me for the sake of the land, so that I would not destroy. Does not the last phrase make you weep? I seek a man, I need a man, but I found none. Let this not be our case. A, this indicates that God wanted to save the children of Israel from their desolation. That means God wants to restore, to revive them, to renew them. But he has no way to act because he did not find among them one, not even one, who would pray for this matter. Nobody cares. Every man for himself. Who cares for what God wants? B, God can work only when someone among his children prays. He cannot work if no one prays. This shows that God's work depends on our prayer. See, we should never think that our prayers are the source of God's desire to do something. God knows the condition of the church and wants to bless his church. But he cannot, because no one prays. No one co-works with him to be a pioneer. What kind of pioneer? A pioneer of prayer. One who cuts the way. D, he will not begin to work until at least one person rises up and prays, cries out as a pioneer leader in God's work. You know, throughout the ages, this is always the case. Just one man who would touch and be touched by God's burden, and he began to pray. And things begin to happen because the Lord has a way to do his work. Supposedly, the Moravian Brethren, since the 1700s, late 1700s, a band of them, amongst them, begin to have this kind of round-the-clock prayer. And supposedly, that prayer continued for 100 years. Okay, let's come to Romans 6, which is printed as Romans 5. Could you please read? Daniel was a man of prayer who joined to God's desire through God's word. Only those who join themselves to God's word to pray prayers of God's economy can be of use to God. Usefulness as defined by prayer. So here we're talking about Daniel. All right? Daniel. So you have some of these verses on Daniel chapter 9. Am I right? 2 through 3 and 17. So we know this, but let me just remind you that Daniel began to understand the scriptures concerning the number of years. And that those scriptures comes from Jeremiah, another prophet. And that is 70 years, 70 years, there would be the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem. That means that desolation will end. So he read God's word and saw this. Then it says, so I set my face toward the Lord God, to seek him in prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I pray to Jehovah my God and confessed. And then he say, now, our God, the prayer of your servant, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that has been desolated for the Lord's sake. How deep this is. How moving this must have been to God, Jehovah God, who would hear such a prayer. How can he not fulfill his own promise to end the desolation by causing his face to shine upon his own sanctuary? So this is Daniel. This is Daniel. Now let's read. A, the center of Daniel 6 is a man of prayer for the carrying out of God's economy. Through his faithful channels of prayer, God carries out his economy with his elect for Christ's coming. God's desire to carry out his economy, but man is needed to pray for his economy on earth. Satan's strategy is to frustrate the prayer that is for God's move. The intention of the chief ministers and the satraps was to destroy Daniel. You know that. They conspire to kill him, to get rid of him. Because here's a man who is cooperating with his enemy, Satan's enemy, who is God. But the intention of Satan, who was behind them, was to cut off that channel of prayer that God was using for the carrying out of his economy. You remember, after Daniel prayed, it took a long time for the angel Gabriel to come with the answers. And what did the angel say? The angel said, "Your prayers were heard." But there was something, the prince in the air, frustrating my coming. There's a battle, brothers and sisters, in the unseen realm. There's a devil, there's a Satan, who is doing his best to stop God's economy. And his way, his stratagem, was first to cut off the prayer, cut off the channel of prayer. Satan really knows what to do, to kill this man, to throw him into the lion's den, to put him and his companions into the furnace, burn them alive, so God would have no one on this earth to pray for him. Daniel had read Jeremiah's prophecy that the children of Israel would serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Standing on this word, he must have prayed many times for the fulfillment of this prophecy and for the return of the captives. Daniel never returned himself, by the way. He remained in Babylon. But his prayer triggered the move of God. Eventually, a remnant that returned with Ezra and Nehemiah. He would not let anything stop or frustrate his prayer. He knew that his prayer was for the carrying out of God's economy concerning his elect. Therefore, his prayer was a serious matter. He found out, you know, Daniel found out what those men were doing, those ministers in Babylon were doing. In fact, right after he found out, they have talked to the king that anyone who would do this would die. In fact, right after that, he would go to his room and open his windows as he does always and kneel down three times to pray. He was, you know, perhaps the king's chief of staff, you know what I mean? One who should be carrying out all of the king's wishes and decree. And yet in this one matter, he refused. He would break and violate whatever that decree is from the king. This is too serious a matter, his prayers. See, the highest expression of a man who cooperates with God is in prayer. Such a man is a man of preciousness to God, even preciousness itself. You read those reference verses again and again, you will see God calling Daniel the precious. Precious is this man. Oh, precious Daniel. To God, this man who prays is simply precious. Preciousness itself. Because here's one who gives him the way, who's one with him. Okay, D, Daniel depended on prayer to do what man could not do, and he depended on prayer to understand what man could not understand. Of course, there was the case of the king's dream. No one could interpret it. He was going to kill everyone. And so Daniel volunteered himself to say, give me a chance. And he went back to his companions and they prayed together as a vital group, right? Four of them, they prayed to seek the Lord for the interpretation of the king's dream. And because of their prayer, the interpretation come. And Daniel praised God. Brothers and sisters, not only to do what man cannot do, but to understand what man cannot understand requires our prayer. Do you understand what the Lord is doing today? Do you know exactly what God's move is today? There's one way to know that, and that is through prayer. So I stop here. I hope the burden is clear, and I hope especially some of the brothers up front, will strengthen this word, but not only them. Any of us who are prompted or stirred by the Lord, please come. This is quite a weighty message. It's not just a simple, easy one, but nevertheless, still come. To say something, okay? So brothers, please go ahead. We have at least 20 minutes.